Well, today is indeed a Super Sunday. It's not because of a football game. Because the Lord is still on His throne and He is blessing us. We just revel in His grace. We had a beautiful day. Now we have the opportunity to feed upon His Word. Before we begin, I wanted to let you know that the DVDs from the 15th annual pre-trib study group is in. It's in this form. There's 13 DVDs in here, and there are just a tremendous amount of great things. These are for you to check out. They'll be available starting next week. There's instructions in this part of it, but I can tell you now that you are to get one only, and you are to have it no more than 7 days. If you have it and you see the DVD and you can have it back in two or three days, that's fine. Then you can get another one. But the longest is 7 days that we would like you to keep it. If you go for 2 weeks, if you go a month, we might have to get out the tar and feathers. I don't know. We'll have to do something. But there's a card behind each one of the DVDs for you to fill out. You put your name and the checkout date and the return date. The return date will be 7 days after you've already put out the checkout date. Oh, also, I put stars on the back. On the back of this is a list of what is inside, the speakers and the material that they covered, and I put red stars by certain ones that I think that you would appreciate the most. So these will be ready for you next week. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer to make sure that we have taken anything that might be distracting and set it aside so that we can concentrate fully on the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and that You are in control of all things. May we be humble before You. May we take this time that You have provided for us and concentrate on Your mighty Word. Help us to internalize Your Word, that it becomes a part of us, that we are able to apply it, that we are able to grow in Your grace and make a difference in this world that is spinning out of control. We thank You for this message today, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. By the way, I have printed notes for the message today, but I purposely did not pass them out, because I didn't want you to read ahead, because I'm going to ask you a few questions and the answers are on the notes, and it would be kind of useless to pass them out at this point. But I'll see that they'll be put in the back and you can get a copy after church. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and 14, there was a common thread that ran in these chapters, and that was deception. And I spent a lot of time last Sunday exhorting you to grow in grace and knowledge so that you would not be deceived. There's one verse that I did not add to that, and I'm going to give it to you now. So if you have notes, you might add it in that portion of your notes that dealt with deception. And it's Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. In fact, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 are exactly the same. Proverbs 14, 12 is repeated in chapter 16, verse 25. And this is the verse. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Most people fly by the seat of their pants. Most people don't know straight up from straight down when it comes to anything of a spiritual nature. And they are being deceived by the millions and by the billions. We cannot afford to be deceived. We live in a time that deception is probably thicker than it ever has been. And our only antidote to this deception and to the lies that pervade our society is the Word of God. We need to keep that in mind. And if you just do something because it seems right, remember Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end result is death. Now, turn your attention to 1 Kings chapter 14. We're going to pick up our study today in verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. Chapter 13 and chapter 14 were somewhat depressing, weren't they? I mean, you would think that after all that God had promised Jeroboam, that he would at least give it a shot. But right from the beginning, he disobeyed God, was afraid that he wasn't going to be able to survive, and went off the deep end. So when we get to verse 21, we start seeing something about Rehoboam. We think, well, Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Certainly, he would have learned something from what occurred in the northern kingdom and what Jeroboam was doing. But, unfortunately, that's not the case. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21. Now, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. We're going to stop there because there is a tremendous amount of information just in those few verses that we read. First of all, I'm going to say something that really sets the tone for this entire message. And that is, it is important to obey the Lord because there is always consequences when we don't. God will not be mocked, nor will God be ignored without consequences. Now that seems as if that's understood, like this is old news. But we, as what we see the Israelites did in disobeying God, can ignore that and think we can get by with it. Our nation as a whole, in fact, just about every nation on earth is ignoring God today. And they think they can get by with it, but they simply cannot. I want you to look at verse 21. Because in verse 21, there's something hidden there. And that is that we find the seed of discord planted by Solomon that would ensure a bitter harvest for his son Rehoboam. Read it again. Do you see it? There's a seed there that's planted that's going to be ruinous to Rehoboam. Notice that Rehoboam's mother, Solomon's wife, was an Ammonite, a pagan. This is so significant that it's mentioned twice. It's mentioned here in verse 21, and it's also mentioned in verse 31. If you have your Bible opened, I want you to underline in both those verses. In verse 21 and 31, it says, his mother, that is Rehoboam's mother, was an Ammonite or Ammonitess. Now, it's mentioned twice because it has great significance, and you could pass right by that and not see. First of all, I want you to understand that there were two dynamics working here with Solomon. First of all, Solomon had many wives, and that is an understatement. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, that's a lot of women. And he had the means to provide for them and take care of them, but that is not according to God's law. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, is one of the verses that takes that issue and says that it is forbidden, having more than one wife. Now, here you have Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was a piker. He was a novice next to Solomon because he only had 18 wives, and he had 88 children. Now, how in the world can a man be a good father to his children if he has 88 children? How could you even remember their names? I mean, I guess somewhere along the line you'd have to be, okay, number 78, how are you doing today? I mean, it would be hard to even remember their names, much less be a good father and be involved in their lives. So that's one of the reasons that polygamy is forbidden in the Bible. And David had several wives, and he was a very poor father. Solomon had a great number of wives, and he also was a poor father. And now you have Rehoboam following that pattern, having many wives. That's bad enough. But there's something that was even much worse. And that's the fact that he married pagan wives. And we see this being forbidden in Exodus chapter 34, verse 12 through 16. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Ezra chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. Nehemiah 13, 26. And 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. Let's turn to that. We're already in 1 Kings, there in 14. Let's just turn back a few pages to 1 Kings chapter 11. And verse 1 and 2. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, which is an understatement, among with the daughter of Pharaoh. These are some of the places: the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonian, and the Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them." Specifically, he mentioned these places. He said, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you." He said, don't even associate with these people. Now, why is that? And then we have the reason. "For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." But Solomon held fast to these in love. Probably should be lust there, but you get the point. Now, back to chapter 14. So, Rehoboam had multiple wives, but the worst of it is that he had foreign wives. This is very close to what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. For there it tells us that we are not to be unequally bound together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has darkness with light, or unrighteousness with righteousness? Now, there are a lot of people that ignore this, and they marry unbelievers anyway. I take it even a step further. I think that a believer should not even marry another believer if they are negative towards God's Word, and you'll see why in a few moments. But we're going to see devastating consequences, and it started with disobedience. David thought he could marry foreign wives and it wouldn't matter, even though God said not to. Solomon thought the same thing. So did Rehoboam. And every one of them paid the price for their disobedience. There's little doubt that Rehoboam was exposed to the hideous practices of the Ammonite religion. And there's also little doubt that that exposure to that repugnant religion influenced him to engage in those activities himself later in life. His mother was practicing the idolatry and these false religion, and so did Rehoboam. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it." Write that verse down. It's an important verse. That's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Now, this verse is usually quoted in the context of teaching children good manners, authority orientation, and the Word of God. However, it also holds true for teaching them how to worship idols and how to practice sexual perversion. You see, there's a two-edged sword there. You train up a child in the way he should go in a right way, and he's going to benefit from it. But if you train up a child in the way he should not go, he's going to follow that pattern also. So that's a two-edged sword there, and it's important to remember that, because children are actually just lumps of clay. Parents sculpture their children. They sculpt their children by what they say and by what they do. Listen to that, parents. Don't ever think that your children are ignoring you. Now, they may act like they ignore you from time to time, but they are very observant. They're like little sponges. And they're not only watching you, what you do, but they're listening to how you speak, what you speak. What do you talk about? How do you talk about people? All of these things, they're like little sponges. So, that's important to note, because Rehoboam suffered because of the influence of his mother being a pagan and his father ignoring him. Either ignoring him or at least not giving him the attention that he deserved. So, where does this lead us? Well, it leads us to the fact that there are a lot of people today that are doing the same thing. Now, they're not influencing their children usually to worship idols. They're not actively demonstrating or pushing them in the direction of sexual perversion, but they are harming their children in a great way, because they are abdicating their responsibility to bring those children up in the admonition of the Lord. In other words, they're not teaching them God's Word. And the job is not to be left solely for the mothers. For some reason, that seems to be the case. But I'll direct you to a verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It is the father's responsibility as much as it is the mother's to train their children with regards to the Word of God. Not only are fathers not to pawn off that responsibility on the mothers, both the father and mother are responsible, and they are not to pawn it off on the Sunday school teacher or anyone else. It's their responsibility. Now, we have a fabulous, we don't call it Sunday school, but there's a teacher back there. It's a fabulous teacher. And she teaches the children doctrine. They're not back there just babysitting. If you go back there at any given time, you'll see the blackboards there. I guess they call them whiteboards now. And you'll see scriptures and you'll see teaching on there. Accurate teaching. I dare say that probably most of the children that have been in this prep school back here for any length of time know more about the Bible than most adults. That's because they're getting more in that prep school than adults are getting in the churches. Now there are people who have left this church, and there are people who will never even try this church out because we don't have a lot of programs. And that seems to be important with a lot of people. Now, I want you to listen to me very careful. When you get the notes, you will find this underlined. Children do not need programs. Children need the Word of God. They need to be taught Bible doctrine. And somewhere along the line, there's been so many people have been deceived, and they think, well, if I'm going to get my children to go to church, they have to like it. If they're going to like it, they have to be with fellow kids, Christian kids, and they need to be on the basketball team. Or they need to be on the baseball team. Or they need to go on this trip or that trip and everything else. Nonsense! They need doctrine! I can't emphasize that enough. And for people who are so ignorant and so stupid as to go to a church that has programs and does not teach doctrine, they're not only hurting themselves, they are paralyzing their children. Because you don't grow up spiritually by getting involved in programs. Don't they have enough programs already? Aren't there enough extracurricular activities in the schools today? Most moms feel like they run a taxicab service. I mean, they're here and there. They got ballet and they have soccer and they have football. They have baseball. They have gym. They have all these type of things. Sometimes I like to watch Channel 2 late at night when Jay Leno gets on. And the one part of his program that I look forward to seeing, and sometimes I'll go there just for this, is a segment called Jaywalking. Any of you ever seen it? If you have, you're kind of giggling. Jaywalking. Well, it's just a little play on words. It's Jay going out on the street. So he's jaywalking. But what he does, he goes out on the street with a microphone, and he goes up and he interviews people. And it is astounding. Every time I am floored, I am surprised when he asks people simple questions and how abysmally ignorant they are of just about everything except celebrities. And they can tell you anything about celebrities and who's dating who and whose child is whose and all that kind of stuff. I'll give you one example. The last one I saw, he said, he came up to a person on the street, and this was the question. He says, can you name a country that starts with a U? And you would be surprised. Not one out of about five or six, he only asked about five or six people, and not one person got even one country. One of them said, Yugoslavia. He even said one, how about a country that is close by? And they still didn't get it. I mean, it's... Now, this is just with secular questions. If he was asking questions about the Bible, it would be 10 times worse, no doubt. And there are consequences for that. So I really take a strong stand in this church. The children need doctrine as much as the adults need doctrine. They need the Word of God. And if you're a parent and you have a child back there in that prep school, Fabian does a wonderful job, but just don't leave it there. When you're going home, ask your children, what did you learn today? And don't let them get by, and please don't let them, and kind of shrug their shoulders. Do they talk to you like that? Do you allow them to talk to you like that? They are to look you right into the eyes when you talk to them and show proper respect. What did you learn? Have them repeat what they learned and help them. Learning the Word of God should be fun. Listen, there's more fabulous accounts, stories in this book than you'll find anywhere. We have a whole generation of young people today that are just about ready to be swept into the trash bin of history because they know nothing about God's Word. But the parents are going to make sure that they have their programs. I better move on before I blow a gasket here. Now, believers who marry unbelievers or negative believers will not get by with it any more than Solomon got by with marrying pagans. Consistent contact with negative volition devastates families, especially children. You see, we're still in this one verse, verse 21. The Bible specifically says twice that Rehoboam's mother, Naaman, was an Ammonitess, a pagan. And she practiced that pagan religion, and little Rehoboam saw that as he was growing up, and then he was influenced by that. He was influenced by that in a horrible way. Now, it is true that every person is responsible for his own decisions, and no one can blame their bad decisions on the poor parenting of their parents. This is true. I mean, as you grow up, you can't go rob a bank, and when they arrest you, say, "Well, why did you do that?" "Well, you know, I just had really poor parents." "Oh, well, if that's the case, we'll just let you go. There's no problem." Of course, we all are responsible for our own decisions. However, a child that receives good training at home has a huge head start towards making good decisions later on when he gets away from the nest. You can give them a tremendous boost. And it starts with authority orientation. And unless you instill respect for authority in your child, I don't care what college he may go to, I don't care what profession he may pursue, you have handicapped that child and you have failed as a parent. Not only that, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you don't instill in that child at least the basic precepts in the Bible, then you also have failed as a parent. Now, Rehoboam was exposed to so much wickedness that he could not recognize good advice when he heard it. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 5 through 8, when the northern kingdom came to Rehoboam and they said, "Your father David was very hard on us. What are you going to be like?" And he went to the elders, the people that had experience, and they said, "What you need to do is tone it down. Tell them that you're going to be sensitive to their needs and that you will help them whenever necessary with and so forth. And they're going to serve you for their entire life." That was the good advice. But then he went to some of his peers, and he said, "Well, what do you think?" And they said, "Well, what you ought to do is even get tougher with them. Let them know right off the bat. Tell them something along the lines that your father disciplined them with whips, but you're going to discipline them with scorpions." He took the bad advice. Why is that? Because he didn't have the proper training, especially when it came to things of God. So the result of that bad decision was that the country was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. The country was split because he took bad advice. He didn't have that training that he should have had at home, and it had tremendous consequences. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. When the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. I want you to underline all Israel with him. Here's the way it works. You have David influence Solomon in a negative way. Then you have Solomon. Well, and you have Solomon influence Rehoboam. And not only did Solomon influence Rehoboam, his wife Naamah, both of them influenced Rehoboam. Actually, what happened, you had Naamah, the pagan wife, influenced Solomon, and then Solomon influenced his son, both of them in a negative way, and then you had Rehoboam influencing the people. Do you see how it trickles down? What was the problem? Wasn't anyone thinking for themselves? It's not uncommon today, is it? Isn't everybody clamoring to conform? People want to be in large numbers. They want to be a part of the pack. So this influence, see, as all of Israel forsook the Lord because they were influenced by Rehoboam. And so it's no different today. Everyone wants to follow the crowd. You know, most people, listen to this. I want you your full attention on this because this is a plague today, big time. Most people feel secure in large numbers, in the majority. They want to be part of the majority. They think that there is actually security in large numbers. They want to be part of that majority. And what they don't realize is that there is no security in large numbers. There is nothing but foolishness, usually, in the majority. Doesn't that hold true? You have people that want to go to a big church. More numbers, the more safe they feel. The more they feel like, well, all these people can't be wrong. Must be right. Well, let's look at what happened to, it says, all Israel. If you were living back then and you were part of the all Israel, and you went along to get along, you were part of the pack, you wanted to be part of the majority, would that ensure security? Not hardly. They went down big time because God was not going to be ignored. He was not going to allow them to defy Him to the degree that they did. You know why people want to be part of a large group? Is because what they think is security is not, and they don't want to be rejected. I mean, if you're a member of a large, I don't care what it is, organization or group, then if anybody would confront you and say, are you sure that that group is on the up and up? Are you sure that that group is right? Well, you can say, well, look at our numbers. You see the dynamic that is working there? So there is no security in numbers when it comes to these type of issues. All Israel forsook the Lord, and the Lord lowered the boom on them, so there was no security in numbers. What we all need to do is know why we think what we think, and why we do what we do. And don't do it just because the crowd is doing it. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. If a person doesn't know why he thinks what he thinks, or why he does what he does, how can he have any security and confidence in that? He can't. There is no security and there is no confidence If you don't know why you do what you do or why you think what you think. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Always be ready to make a defense for anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." So, what we have today. This is the illustration I was going to give you. When people come up to you and they ask you what church you go to, or they're trying to, sometimes they ask you, are you a religious person? They're trying to identify if you have a spiritual life. And they do it in various ways. But if you say, well, I'm a Methodist, they say, oh, okay, they're happy, aren't they? I mean, they know that you're a part of this big organization. Or you say, I'm a Baptist. Okay, well, I know you're this organization. Or if you say, I'm a Catholic, okay, then they know this, see? But the problem is, this is such a bizarre thing. If I can present it to you right, you'll see how bizarre it is. Most people, especially with regards to their religion or their spiritual life, don't know straight up from straight down about what their professed denomination is. In other words, if you go to, let's say, a Methodist, and a person says, oh, you're a Methodist. If you say, okay, well, what does that mean? What do Methodists believe? What is the tenets of the Methodist church? Watch the blank stare come over their face. It's just, now, they are very profound, very dogmatic. I am a Methodist. Okay, well, what is a Methodist? You know what? If they were truthful, I don't know. My parents were Methodists, so I'm a Methodist. Or sometimes the same thing with a Baptist. You understand, it could be Episcopalian, it could be all those numerous denominations. But people want to be identified with something because then they feel secure. So you have a person, let's say that he's a Methodist. About the only thing that he knows for sure is that you baptize, you sprinkle. And you have a Baptist over here that says, no, one thing I know about the Baptist, that we dunk. And then they go to war. Well, we sprinkle and we dunk. And that's about all they know about the whole smear, which is nothing. And so you come to a person. A person comes up and he asks you, what are you? And sometimes they even say, what denomination are you? Maybe you've been asked that before. Well, the person that asks doesn't have a clue what the difference in the denominations are, usually. And the person that's going to say, well, I'm a Methodist, he doesn't know what the Methodist is all about. So the one that comes up to him and says, are you a Methodist? I mean, he says, what denomination are you? And he says, well, I'm a Methodist. And both of them say, okay, fine. They go away real happy, and neither one of them knows squat. The Methodist doesn't even know what he believes. And the guy that's asking him wouldn't know what it meant, even if he told him what it means. Ah. But what if someone comes up to you and they say, well, what church do you go to? And you say, Country Bible Church. Oh, they don't like that. Why? Because you're not a member of some big organization. And the next thing they know, they'll ask you, well, what is that? Well, it is a Bible church. It's a non-denominational Bible church. And they like that even less. And then they're going to try to assign. You know what usually the next question is after those questions get asked? How big is it? See? They want to see, are you secure in what you believe? In other words, you say, I'm a Methodist. Okay, you're secure. Of course, there's total ignorance rules the day in both camps. But if you say, Independent Bible Church, they don't like that because people want to feel part of it. And how many people go to your church? Less than 100. Less than 100? Have you ever had, if you've gone here long enough, you'll know the look. It's a condescending look. Let's see if I can muster it up here. It's kind of like, every time, if it's not a denomination, in fact, they look happy if you say a denomination. Oh, well, I'm a Methodist. Oh, well, that's nice, you know. Everything's fine. Well, I go to Country Bible Church. Oh, well, the countenance falls a little bit. Well, what kind of church is that? Well, it's non-denominational. And they get a little more down in their countenance. And then when they finally get around asking you how big the church is, and you say less than 100 people, there's out and out scorn. They're looking at you like, what's the matter with you anyway? I mean, you ought to really be concerned about where you go to church. Less than 100 people. We have that many people directing the parking at our church. Now, why am I telling you this? There is a very serious point here, believe it or not. If you allow it, they will start making you feel insecure because of the same reasons that they would feel insecure. Because they feel secure because they belong to this big denomination. There's a hierarchy and there's PhDs and they have all this everything. And all you have is a church that doesn't belong to this big monstrosity thing, and thousands and millions of people belong to it. And it's a little church. And where is it? Well, it's out in the country. It's Country Bible Church. And then, I didn't give you the look. The look is kind of like, you know, they kind of lower their eyes like, oh, I really feel for you. I really feel sorry for you. And you can't let that get you down because your security is on the Word of God. And they don't have it. And you do. That's where your security is. And so this idea that you have to be part of a big organization, I think of the Crystal Cathedral. I've never been there. I've seen it on TV. It's in California. And they have skillions of people going there. And it's nothing. It's called the Hour of Power on TV. I would not advise you to watch it. I just call it the Hour of Fluff. In fact, it's worse than that. It's just blasphemous things. But there's a lot of people going there. So, that's what a lot of people get into. You need to know why you do what you do and why you think what you think. You need to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That hope isn't that, well, I hope I win the lottery. It's confidence that comes from the Word of God. And I don't care if it's 100 people, 5,000 people, are two people. When it's based on the Word of God, you are secure. And you don't have to feel intimidated because you don't belong to some big organization or denomination or anything else. Now, I'm not trying to disparage denominations. There's some churches in a denomination that are probably doing a good job. But that certainly is not the norm. And my whole point is you don't have to feel secure. Or you don't have to be belong to a denomination in order to feel secure. And somebody needs to turn the heat off or something. I'm getting hot. Danny, turn this fan on. Let's keep reading 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Did y'all all underline, and all Israel forsook the Lord? Do you see the pattern that is happening here, the negative influence that is passed down from the parents to the child, and this child wound up being king, and then from the king to the people, and no one was thinking for themselves. You know, if you can't do anything else but to ask questions to people and have them start asking questions and start thinking for themselves, you have moved that person light years ahead of what they would normally have in this life. When someone says, well, I believe in such and such. Well, that's great. Well, based on what? See, I've got to get back to this. I thought I was through, but I'm not. Everyone out there, if they don't know the Word of God, has to base their security and their confidence in something. And that's why I was hitting the numbers this morning, because in most people, Christians I'm talking about, or at least professed Christians, it is the numbers that they feel secure in. They don't know anything about the Word, but they feel secure in the numbers. When someone asks you a question, I don't care what it may be about, especially if it's of a spiritual nature, you should be ready to give an answer based on the Word of God. Now, what does that presuppose? It presupposes that you already believe that the Word of God is His revelation to us. It is our owner's manual, and you take it as God speaking to you, period. That it's not allegorical, that it isn't just a good outline. It is inerrant. It is plenary. It is complete. Remember, we just finished studying this. It is all sufficient. And when you base your confidence and your security on the Word of God, that is the rock. There is nothing more solid than that. And don't ever feel like you have to be ashamed, because that's what you base it on. Most people today don't know the Word, and they're, if anything, embarrassed because they don't know the Word, but at least they belong to some giant church, whatever denomination it may be. You know that there wasn't denominations back when the first century church, and so that came much later. Okay, back to 2 Chronicles. We'll start with verse 1 again. When the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, look at that, after it already, God had blessed them and prospered them, they couldn't handle the prosperity test. He, that is Rehoboam, and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. Now, what do we find out here about Israel? What is that talking about? You might have missed this. Put in there, northern kingdom. Rehoboam was the king of what? The southern kingdom, which was called Judah. So it wasn't only the southern kingdom, it was the northern kingdom. They all forsook the Lord. And it came about that King Rehoboam's fifth year, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people who came with him from Egypt were without number, the Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam, and the princes of Judah, who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, so I have forsaken you to Shishak." I want you to underline these words. You have forsaken me, so I have forsaken you. You don't forsake God. You do not ignore God without there being exacting a very stiff penalty. And God is, and notice, He isn't talking to them directly. He's using a prophet. And He says, "You forsook me, now I'm going to forsake you." Verse 6, "So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, 'The Lord is righteous.'" Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that any person can change the disastrous path of their life by acknowledging their sins to God and seeking Him. Repeat. I don't care what course your life has taken. If it's gotten off course, I don't care how far it's gone off course, you can always do what they did, and that is, first of all, humble themselves and acknowledge their sins to God. You see, when it says in verse 6 that the princes of Israel, Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous," they're saying, "The Lord is right. We did forsake Him, and He is right now in forsaking us to Shishak." I think it's Shishak. "When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, 'They have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some measure of deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by means of Shishak.'" So what, Shishak. So what you have here, anytime someone demonstrates humility to God, He is going to acknowledge that. because God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives what to the humble? Let's hear it.
Grace.
All right. He gives grace to the humble. But if you're going to remain arrogant, you can't box with God. Your arms aren't long enough, and you're going to wind up in a place you'd rather not be. Verse 8. Put a circle around verse 8. But they will become His slaves so that they may learn the difference between My service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Very important. Very important verse. Why did God still allow Shishak to have at least a measure of success in Jerusalem? Because they needed to learn something. They needed to learn that you can't spurn God and just get by with it. You can't be defiant and thumb your nose at God and get by with it. But this is what I want you to underline, this part. That they may learn the difference between My service and the service of the kingdoms. In other words, what is God saying? He's saying, look, you have a choice. And I'm telling you this morning. Now, it's late. I understand this. I'm just about out of time, but I'm going to make this point. It's too important not to give you this point. But this is what I want you to know. You have a choice today, just like they had a choice. The choice is made in verse 8 is that you can either serve the Lord or you can serve those tyrants. See? In other words, serving the Lord is much easier than it is serving Shishak, which was actually he would have his boot upon their neck and there would be very severe slavery and that type of thing. And this is just listen to this. This is the last point I'm going to make. Y'all have been very good. Well, y'all have been riveted, and that's great. But don't slack in this last point because it's very important. And I'll probably even pick up next time on this and elaborate even a little more. You have a choice. You can serve God or you can serve Satan. But what you cannot serve is yourself. Because if you think you can serve yourself, what you're really doing is serving Satan. You have been deceived and you're bought into the lie. You can serve God and you can do it His way, the grace way. But if you ignore God and you think I'm going to have things my way, you're not serving yourself. You're serving the King of darkness. Isn't that something? And let's read this one more time with that in mind. Now He recognized their humility and He spared the city. But He says this, but they will become His slaves. Now, actually, He didn't occupy it. They just became slaves so that they may learn something. What is God trying to teach them? And this is what He's trying to teach them. The difference between My service, that is being in service to Me and obeying My commandments as I have taught you, and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. And the service of the kingdoms of the countries is analogous to the kingdom of Satan. And he is a very harsh taskmaster. You don't want to go there. It's much easier to serve God. Well, I'm completely out of time. And we'll pick this up next Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that You are our God and that You do recognize humility. At any point in time that we recognize our arrogance and that we humble ourselves, we have in writing, it is guaranteed that You will acknowledge that and You will turn cursing into blessing. We are so thankful that You are a gracious God, a righteous God. And we are so thankful that You have revealed these things to us. We pray that they will be so inserted into our soul that we will meditate upon these things and they will become very real to us and that we will apply them in our lives. And we pray these things in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.